I want to share about some really exciting times, the kind of times that are permanent. The prophet Isaiah was inspired to write by God, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Why do we at Rock Valley celebrate God's feast days? They are a remembrance of the zeal of the Lord of hosts, who decided to bring forth a plan of salvation for all of mankind, that inasmuch as he made all things seen and unseen through Jesus Christ in the creation, so he is making a new creation through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, through the resurrection of the dead, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, through the making of sons and daughters, and reconciling all things with judgment, bringing things all back with healing and peace, bringing in a harvest to deliver a kingdom to his Father. That's why we celebrate these feasts. They are the thoughts of God, and they express his zeal for what he is accomplishing and wanting us to remember through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, I've been celebrating these feasts for just about 40 years. I learned about them nearly 40 years ago. And I see that my experience is like a lot of people that learn about the feast for the first time. And so the question gets to be, then how do you do this thing, right? Because if you go into the book and you start reading through Exodus, where God starts talking about these feasts, and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you're going to see a lot of rules, a lot of practices. You're going to see a lot of things going on. And the question is, how do we do this? How do we apply this? Like, for instance, do we travel to Jerusalem? Right? We read last week, a couple times, Paul, a couple weeks ago, Chris said he is going to Jerusalem, which is awesome. So, traveling to Jerusalem, we saw that Paul did it, but do you have to do it? Because scripturally, it says you should go to Jerusalem year to year to keep the feast. Do you have to get circumcised? You know, for those of us that took care of that, you know, our parents took care of that for us, it's a little easier to think about. But if you weren't circumcised as a child and you wanted to partake of the feast, you couldn't even have Passover if you weren't circumcised. So think about that. Do we have to become a Jew and Israelite? Do we need to do that? Do we need to go to the Levitical priesthood for ministry? Because if you read in the law, the ones that had the ministry for this was the Levitical priesthood. You might even remember that Passover originally was done at the households in Exodus. That was all transferred in the book of Deuteronomy to the priesthood. And every time Passover was kept, it was Levitical priesthood. You might remember in the Passovers of Hezekiah and Josiah, they were concerned about keeping the Passover because the Levites hadn't sanctified themselves yet. If everybody could do it in their home, well, then you wouldn't have needed that priesthood. You wouldn't have had a delay, but yet there was a delay, because they needed to be making those sacrifices. What about the tabernacle and temple? Do you have to go there? What about sacrificing animals, shedding their blood for cleansing and peace? Do you know that Numbers 28 and 29 tell you how many sacrifices to offer on every day of the feasts all the way through? What you do daily, then when you keep a Sabbath, you do the daily and you add the Sabbath, and then when you keep daily, and if it comes on a Sabbath and then there's a feast day, you do all three. And you always are adding, but every day there's dailies, and then on all God's feasts, all the days have special offerings that are made as well. Do we do that here? Are you wondering, do we do that here? I'm going to answer that today. Sacrificing animals to remove our sins and to sanctify us, is that something we need to do? Carrying out the physical, fleshly ordinances that we read about. These are all good questions, and here's what I can tell you from my own experience, that when we, in our revelation to see what God is saying about his feasts, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we often have desire to be pouring ourselves into that obedience, and then it becomes a hodgepodge of how we physically do it. Now, there is physical observance with everything we do when we do it from our heart. But what you will find is some will do parts of it, some will do other parts of it, some won't. But the biggest thing I want us to focus on today is how does God want us to do it? Because it's very easy to get caught up in a fleshly observance and miss the reality. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Because how we do it is different than how the Israelites did it and how God had the people keep it, because he was teaching us something greater through it that would be manifested when a greater covenant came along through the blood of Jesus Christ, and a greater priesthood came along through the Melchizedek priesthood found in Jesus Christ, and a greater offering, and a greater blood, and a greater ministry, and a greater mediator, and a greater high priest, and a greater promise to all of us of what it would mean when we saw the truth of what God was showing through type and shadow. So what I want to do now is talk about some of these things. So first of all, do we have to travel to Jerusalem? Turn in the book, the Bible, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is alongside a well, and a Samaritan woman comes up to him, and they begin a conversation. And it's pretty neat, their conversation. We're not going to read the whole part of it, but I want you to notice what this woman comes to realize as Jesus is talking to her. In verse 19, this is John 4, 19, she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." That's kind of a big statement right there. Notice, he said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He's the one with the authority. He is the one with the power to basically tell her how it's going to be. And what he's saying is the time is coming, yes, even now, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. Now, we see examples of this in the scriptures. You might remember that the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 6, it said that he was in Philippi, which we often call Philippi, but I learned when I went to Greece, it's not Philippi. I had no idea what we're talking about. It's Philippi. Philippi, he was there until after the days of unleavened bread and then departed. So there's a reference to Paul in the days of unleavened bread while he's in a town in Greece, that he was there for the days of unleavened bread, but then he departed. You also might remember that the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, that they would tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. But again, they were going to stay there celebrating with the church that was in Ephesus, again, an Asia Minor, Gentile city, until the day of Pentecost. So we see that these feasts could be kept other places by the New Testament Christians, and they were doing it when they were out and about in their travels. Now, that did not preclude Paul from going to Jerusalem, because as we saw a couple weeks ago, twice he stopped gospel trips and teaching the Bible to go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. But what I want you to see is he was still doing it. If anyone ever tells you Paul wasn't doing it, you have multiple proofs in the scripture, multiple voices that God breathed for us say, no, it's right there. You can see it for yourself. You don't need to believe David Liesenfeld or Scott Sharpen or any other teacher of the word. It is in God's word that he said they were doing it. So, do you need to travel to Jerusalem? No, you don't. Now, what about getting circumcised? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in here, beginning in verse 25, Romans chapter 2, and in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What is he talking about? How can circumcision ever become uncircumcision? Because a physical circumcision that isn't accompanied by circumcision of the heart isn't genuine circumcision. The Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, one of the things that I found when I started keeping feasts, and one of the things I have found in generations of people I met that are new to keeping feasts, is it becomes, at the beginning, very much just a stopping of work, a stopping of your own behavior to acknowledge a time, a period of time that God set aside. That's a great place to start. But that would just be a place to start. See, that is basically acknowledging something, but what is it to keep it in spirit and truth? What is it to worship God in his feasts and on his feasts in spirit and in truth? So here he's saying the circumcised is profitable if you keep God's law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. Now, the other thing you might wonder is, wait, isn't circumcision a part of the law? It is. But let's read on. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Now, make a note for yourself. If you're taking notes, you look at what he says here in verse 26, and you go back and read the first 8 to 12 verses or so of Isaiah 56, because there is a prophecy of how salvation will come to the Gentiles, and it speaks to those who are Gentiles or those who are eunuchs, and basically calls out to them saying, if you will do my word, keep my righteous laws, and keep yourself from defiling my Sabbaths, you'll be part. You'll have a name. Look to me. God is saying, if your heart is for me, you don't need to have the physical circumcision of the flesh to make that a reality. Whether you're circumcised or not is not of the flesh is not the issue, but there is a circumcision that he's talking about. So if this uncircumcised man, verse 26, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? The answer is yes, because God is looking for us to worship in spirit and in truth. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Is that true? So what kind of Jew is he talking about? Is he talking about a physical DNA lineage Jew, or is he talking about a Jew, the people of God? See, this is the difference. He's saying an uncircumcised person physically can actually be counted as one of the circumcision because he's been circumcised of heart by faith, by worshiping in spirit. And a person who is physically circumcised, if they're keeping the day to check off the box that they're doing it, but they're not circumcised of heart and worshiping in spirit and in truth, and if they're living a life that is contrary to the heart of God's law, it doesn't count anything. So, let me ask you, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Do you believe that? Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you won't teach that circumcision is of the flesh when it comes to faith. Anybody can be circumcised physically. But that's not what God is talking about here when it comes to faith and practice. You can be uncircumcised and remain uncircumcised and still be circumcised in the eyes of God by faith, by the circumcision that is of the heart. Notice then, what is a Jew? He is a Jew who is one inwardly, verse 29, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. How do you know if somebody's circumcised? You don't need a physical inspection, right? It's not gym class where they, you know, I won't even go there. Ladies don't even know what I'm talking about. But you guys that are my age or older, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to do that. Because what is demonstrated in your heart is, do you have a passion for God? Do you have a love for God? Are you connecting to God? Are you wanting to walk in his ways? Are you following the commandments of God, keeping the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus? That is evidence of circumcision. That is it. So it's not one who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. Turn with me over to Philippians. Philippians, and notice this, Philippians 3 and verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision who do what? Who worship God in spirit. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So, if you're thinking that I'm doing this and I am more righteous because I'm physically being circumcised, I would ask you to challenge what the Apostle Paul said about that. And we will come back to this a little bit later. All right. And one more reference here. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And in fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians there in chapter 7, it actually says to those to Corinth, to those who were both Jews and Gentiles, he said, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. In other words, this is not part of your faith, of a requirement that you change your practice, because what makes you circumcised is that which is of the heart, in the spirit, in the commandments of God. And when you look at the commandments of God, it can also be seen very much in the letter. Who remembers the three things in the book of Matthew that Jesus said are the weightier matters of the law? What are the weightier matters of the law? Love is in Luke, but good one. Justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, thank you, Carolyn. Justice, mercy, and faith. Now, think of the Ten Commandments. Where does the word practice justice appear in the Ten Commandments? You ain't gonna find it, because it's not there. What about showing mercy? Not God showing mercy, but us showing mercy to others. Do you see the word saying, thou shalt be merciful? No. And what about thou shalt be faithful? But any reading of that law in spirit and in truth will totally plunge you deep and immerse you into justice, mercy, and faith. Why would he say, don't murder? Because he's saying, give life, forgive. Why is he saying don't commit adultery? Because he's saying be faithful, be honorable. Why is he saying don't steal? Because he wants you to be generous and be giving. Show what justice is. Show what mercy is. Show what faith in God is in all of the commandments. But see, you have to dig a little deeper. You can't just look at it in the letter and say, I'm good. Because you might be thinking that you're keeping the Sabbath, but are you? Jesus showed how to keep the Sabbath. And a lot of it was showing mercy to others. A lot of it was giving justice to others. It is not just a cessation of work. It is a cessation of the flesh for the practice of godliness when you have the time to practice justice, mercy, and faith. All of God's law can be brought back to justice, mercy, faith, and love, as somebody said, is the same verse basically is recorded in Luke with love. This is what the heart is. Now, do you see what a miss it would be if we're saying, okay, we got Passover here. We're going to take care of a physical lamb and not focus on Jesus. Or we're going to say, hey, I'm going to get every leaven breadcrumb out of my house, and we're not focused on the leaven that is malice and wickedness. or all focused on eating a physical piece of bread and not focused on what Paul said to focus on, which is the unleaven of sincerity and truth. See, it's really easy to do a physical practice, check off the box and say, I did it. It's another thing to worship in the spirit and to understand that the connection God is teaching through a shadow is something more deep and more profound. So I, as your pastor in this church, am trying to shortcut you so you don't have to go through the years that I struggled through all these questions, wondering what things to do and trying to figure out all the physical practices and just get you to the spirit and the truth. And then what you do after that, I'm okay with. It's your choice. But I'm telling you that the focus for us as a group of people has to be on worshiping in spirit and truth. So if you're focused on your practice, you're missing it. If you're focusing on what God is practicing and doing, you're getting it. You're focusing on faith on him above, and that faith will practice out in what you do from there. So you don't read the law of circumcision and say, I need to get physically circumcised. You read the law of circumcision and know he's looking for a circumcision of the heart. And if I have the heart thing down, whether I'm physically circumcised or not is irrelevant. It avails nothing. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. It doesn't put you where you want to be. But so often we men and women, we human beings, we want to have something that puts us ahead. Do you know what puts us ahead? Drawing near to the Lord. Worshiping him in spirit and truth. That is how you draw near. That is how you come into his presence. That is how you become transformed. And that is the major difference. Don't focus on what I have to do as much as you're focusing on what God is doing, has done, and will yet do in your life and through this whole world. Then you'll be entering and engaging in a way that's beautiful, in the way that he wants it to be done, in spirit and in truth. All right, what about becoming a Jew or Israelite? We kind of covered this one already, but back to Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Again, same thing. How do you become part of the Jewish faith? Or excuse me, how do you become a Jew? How do you become an Israelite? Notice in Galatians as well, Galatians 6 verses 15 to 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Did you hear that? Nothing. It doesn't give you any credit if you are physically cut. What gives you credit is being a new creation that happens by the circumcision of the heart. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You and I enter the Israel of God when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we humble ourselves before him, when we worship in spirit and truth and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we turn our lives over to him. We flay open our hearts and we allow him to see exactly who we are so that he can come in and be unto us that one who establishes a kingdom with judgment and justice. The kingdom of God happens when we see Christ as our Lord and we allow him to rule the territory of our hearts, our minds, our whole lives. He wants to rule in you and me now. And what he will bring is amazing peace and grace. All right, do we have to go to the Levitical priesthood for ministry? So Hebrews is a beautiful book that shows this transitionary process. And I want to turn to Hebrews, if you would turn with me there, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And in verse 11. And hopefully you are hearing me in God's spirit. And God, I pray that you would just pour out a spirit of understanding and of wisdom to grasp these things that we're reading about in your word today, that we would know how to practice them and we would understand the lightness of your yoke, that we would understand what the difference is between the way Jesus perfectly kept the feasts and all of your law compared to the way the Pharisees did not so perfectly keep the feasts and all of your law, that we might repent and turn to you, that our hearts would be aligned with yours in the way that we see these truths. In Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 7, and notice here with me in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Great question. Why would we need one if the Levitical priesthood was providing perfection? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, do you believe that? Or do you believe it's still the same Levitical priesthood? Because in the scripture it says the priesthood being changed, and then of necessity there's also a change of the law. Now this is hard for people to understand because they'll look back, as I would, into Matthew chapter 5 and say, hey, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Do you know what the difference is? The difference is like circumcision of the flesh and circumcision of the spirit. It's like the first covenant that was of the slave woman and the new covenant, which is of the free. The difference is the priesthood laws that are written for us about the Levitical priesthood are a type and shadow, teaching us about the greatness of the Melchizedek priesthood, sometimes very directly, in terms of a Passover lamb being sacrificed and blood being shed and applied for salvation. At other times, it was a veil blocking the way into the Holy of Holies, demonstrating that the way to the Father was not yet present, and it being torn by Christ, and the way being made open for all of us to enter through him. The type and shadow worked both in a way of showing you what to do. It also worked in a way showing you what was done away, which was there but is not there because of the greatness of the Melchizedek priesthood and the salvation that comes through the one perfect sacrifice for all time. Now, this is so important to understand because you can get twisted up trying to do some things in the Melchizedek priesthood, some things in the Levitical priesthood, and you don't know which way is up. Been there, done that. What I'm telling you is, if you have a priesthood that is the Melchizedek priesthood, if there indeed has been a change in your heart and in your faith from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood, then I say jump on the Melchizedek bandwagon because it's the only one that leads to everlasting life. His way is better. Notice what it says here. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. It's evident that the Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, it is so evident there is a change in law that even Jesus, when he was born of flesh, was born a Jew. Jews were not priests. Only the Levites were priests. It's like God was showing, I'm going to show you. He's not even going to come from that priesthood tribe because I'm doing a brand new thing, not according to the lineage of a man, but according to the power of an endless life. He was showing that his son, our Savior and King, was not about a lineage of a man, nor did he have authority from man, nor did he have authority because of the tribe of Levi, but rather he took his power from God above, having neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor end of life. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's why he's great. He without beginning, he without father or mother, he with the power of an endless life. So if you are still holding on to the Levitical priesthood, if you're saying, I don't accept the change to the Melchizedek, and you're holding on to the Levitical priesthood, Jesus Christ cannot be your high priest. Do you understand that? The law doesn't allow it. But the Melchizedek law does. And what the law of the Levitical priesthood was doing is, again, showing in type and shadow the Melchizedek priesthood that it was always meant to represent. God was, through the physical Levitical priesthood, showing a type that would give us revelation of Jesus. It would be a huge mistake for us to go into feasts celebrating according to the Levitical priesthood and miss the Melchizedek priesthood administration of the feasts, because what we'll be doing is serving in the flesh and in the letter and not in the spirit. We put our focus on him. Christ is the center. Every feast, you know, we talked about it last week. Christ is at the center. It's what our Father is doing through him. And every time we come to celebrate, we should be focusing on that, celebrating that, and who Jesus is and what his work is meaning in our lives. So going on here, it says in verse 15, it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who is come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, as he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Levitical priesthood was unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That's the difference in how we celebrate and keep God's law. That's the difference in how we celebrate the feasts. We're not doing it through the fleshly commands. We are doing it through the hope of what Christ is bringing to us in every one of them. So if we focus on the flesh and we miss Christ, who is casting the shadow on the flesh is to point us up. We have to go up and see Christ in the feast days and see Christ in his law and see Christ in the commandments, see Christ in everything, because all this book is a revelation of his heart and mind, and it's all there for us who want to dig in and receive by the Spirit the understanding of his word. So Hebrews 7:11, we just read it, that he did not come according to the fleshly commandment, and we are not going to the Levitical priesthood, we're going to him, because we have a high priest, as it says here in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He erected something in heaven. That's beautiful. And that's where he ministers. So do we have to go to the tabernacle and temple of God? You might say yes and no. You'd both be right. This depends. Do we have to be circumcised or have to be circumcised? Right? Hebrews 9:11 says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In the Levitical priesthood, how often could people, the congregation, go into the holy place? They basically couldn't. And how many times could anybody go into the most holy place? Once a year. And how many got to go? One. And it was the high priest. Now, our high priest entered into the true, which is the reality of that shadow, where the Levitical priest, high priest, could only go once a year on just by himself. When our high priest goes in, he says, I'm opening the door to all of you who want to come through me. You want to worship the shadow and in the shadow? Or do you want to worship in spirit and truth? Because there's a true tabernacle where we all are invited to go. And that is a reality that is before us. So we enter into that place through Jesus. So do we want to go to the tabernacle and temple? Yes, we do. And where is it? It's in a heavenly place where our Savior and our high priest is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Also notice here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 22, it says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I want you to contrast that to what the law says in the letter. One person, one time a year into this place. I think you would be terrified to go in there. You might remember that the instruction in Leviticus 16, that when God was giving the instruction for the Day of Atonement, which is the day that the Levitical high priest could go in once a year, the reason God gave that instruction was because Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took unholy fire and offered to the Lord, and God killed them on the spot. He was saying, you don't do this your way, you do this my way. And God's way is better. And so he gave this instruction of what worship was going to be, and in it, he was creating a type that showed the separation through a law that did not have redemption, so that he could contrast it to the spiritual law that brought about complete and perfect redemption that is found in one true sacrifice, and that is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Did sacrificing of animals and shedding their blood for our cleansing and peace, is this still a part then of what we do? Is this part of what we do in the new priesthood? Notice Hebrews 9, not with the blood of goats and calves. So if you look at the way we enter into true worship is not with blood of bulls and calves. It's not with the goats. But with his own blood, Jesus, he entered the most holy place once for all time. So in the sacrifices, there was always a shedding of blood, right? Every day in the morning, every day in the evening, on Sabbaths even more so, on holy days and feast days even more so, there was a shedding of blood. And it brought about cleansing, redemption, forgiveness, fellowship. And in that, we now have one sacrifice made for all time. The sacrifice of Christ is what we enter into through the Melchizedek priesthood. And so it says, but with his own blood, that is Jesus, he took his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? One is about getting you to a place where you can worship in spirit and truth. And one is about going through an outward experience. One is about the flesh and one is about the inner man. And what God is doing is saying, I want you to connect with me inside. Psalms have it like this, deep crying out to deep. God's deep crying out to our deep crying out to God's deep. Because God is looking for us to connect to fellowship with him. And our fellowship is based on the sacrifice of his son. And this is the only way that we enter into a nearness with Christ. A nearness with our Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. There's no other path. Again, that's why this path is so much greater through Jesus. And when we celebrate the feast, we're celebrating this. This is what one of the things that we celebrate every day of atonement, that we are focused not on the sins as a reminder of sins. We're focused on the reminder of righteousness through Jesus Christ, what he paid for us by entering into the holy place. Now, what about this? Do we sacrifice animals to remove our sins and sanctify us? Hebrews 10 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There was a lot of sacrifices offered for sin with a lot of blood. And God's saying, no, it wasn't possible that they could do it. But we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What a beautiful ministry, and what a beautiful hope. And everything we're reading here in chapter 9 and 10, focusing on all the sacrifices that, again, were part of every daily time of worship with God, and were part of every Sabbath, every annual feast day, every holy day, It was all part of fellowship. It was all part of drawing near. It was all part of this process. And Christ just did it once. And that one time did it for everything. So we don't go with a reminder of sins to the throne of God. We go with a reminder of the forgiveness that we have through him. And his ministry is superior in every way. And his feasts are a call out. Now, do we carry out the physical and fleshly ordinances? Is that required of us as Christians celebrating these feasts? Again, John 4, 23 to 24, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Now, remember we read earlier in Romans chapter 2, there's this concept, are you putting your hope and trust in the flesh? Or are you putting it in the spirit? Where is your confidence in what you do? Because there is a requirement that we all have, and that is to have faith in Jesus Christ, right? Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned already. Faith is what brings all this together. Do you want to know what to do and how to celebrate the feasts? Have faith in who God is and worship him in spirit and truth, rejoicing in what he's doing through Jesus Christ. If you put your focus on him, all the rest will fall into place. Any traditions you have as a family, any practices that you have as a family, they'll all fall into place if you keep your focus in the right place. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ and the Melchizedek priesthood. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Philippians 3, 3 to 7, for we are the circumcision who do what? Who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. To me, it used to be all about the flesh. I tried to get it all right. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that if it was dependent on me getting it right, I wasn't going to make it. And the first covenant was dependent on me getting it right. The new covenant was conditioned on me believing the promises. Now, some would say, well, that seems like an easy way out, and I'm going to tell you this. Believing the promises is not the easy way out. I think it's just as difficult because of the flesh that we're in, that we come to learn what genuine faith is, that we come to lay down our lives for Christ, that we come to obey him in spirit and truth. That will strip everything of your ego, your pride, your lust right out of you. It only requires your death. You cannot worship in spirit and truth being alive in the flesh. You worship in spirit and truth being crucified with Christ, nevertheless living not by our own faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So notice what Paul says here. He says, again, we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He had every right to boast in his flesh before the Lord and say, this is who I am. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, if he held his life up to the law in the letter, in the code, he's got no problem. Except that when you see the law in the letter and the code, you might completely miss the law. Do you remember how Jesus said, it's said of old, you shall not murder? But I tell you, if you hate, or how Jesus said, do you remember it's in the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, but if you even lust after another woman, you've already done it. See, Jesus was magnifying the law and teaching what justice, mercy, faith, and love looked like in it. And he was teaching us how to keep the law that we read about in the letter to understand it in the spirit. You only do that by looking to Christ. If you want to know that what I've just said to you is true, just look at 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 18. Because it's saying that when people don't turn to Christ and they try to go into God's word and just read the Old Testament for what it says and try to get it, they don't. There's a veil over the eyes, the same veil that's preventing a relationship with God. But through Christ, you see that everything is reflecting his glory, who he is, the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. So Paul, he said, I can have all the confidence in the world and the flesh. So yeah, did I used to feel really holy checking off my flesh boxes? Absolutely. I was very proud and very righteous, just not before God. It wasn't until I turned again to Jesus Christ and realized that my focus in keeping the feast and keeping God's law had been on doing the letter and not the spirit. The letter is very tangible, I get it. But faith, worshiping in spirit and truth, is the only true reality in the Melchizedek priesthood. And any confidence we put in our own flesh will fall miserably short than the transformation that takes place when we're not staring at ourselves and what we do, but rather, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we're seeing him, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into his very likeness from glory to glory. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be transformed. And the law shows it. This beautiful word, this law, it is so beautiful. The writing's so beautiful. The prophet's so beautiful. But the beauty comes when we see Christ in it, and we see our Father, and we see the heart of God, and not a list of rules. Notice this in Hebrews 8, 4 to 5. For if he, Jesus, were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. It's just an inferior priesthood. And it's based on fleshly ordinances that are a copy and shadow of heavenly things, but rather focus on Christ, who is the real and whose ministry is based on those things that are part of the true sanctuary. Hebrews 9, 7 says, but into the second part of the high priest, again, this is comparing the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek, into the second part, the high priest, that is of the Levitical priesthood, went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest when the first tabernacle was still standing. Okay, my friends, so this is a very clear teaching about one of God's feast days. Here's option one, Levitical priesthood. The high priest goes once a year, not without blood. He was sacrificing animals, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That's door number one. You want that door? That's what you get. You don't get to go in there. Only the high priest gets to go there, only one time of year. And there's a veil there that prevents you from going in. The Holy Spirit indicating through the Levitical priesthood that way is not open. So this is one way to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And if you choose the Levitical priesthood, then this will be the way you will do it. And what you'll dwell on is what this means. But notice this. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So what effect did the ministry have? It wasn't about perfecting our conscience. It wasn't about preparing our hearts to be ready for worshiping in spirit and truth. Because it was only concerned with foods, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. That's it. There's the flesh way in Levitical priesthood, in the type and the shadow, and there's the Melchizedek way in the reality of the true sanctuary, the true sacrifice, the true priesthood that is offered up. One was not able to cleanse the conscience. The other completely was able to do it. So when you celebrate the feast, you have a choice. Door number two is, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Levitical, Melchizedek. First covenant, second covenant. Blood of animals, blood of Christ. Practices of flesh, practices in spirit. Which do you want? So you get to choose. God gives us the dignity of choice. But I say that there's a reason why the first covenant in Hebrews 8 is called something that is fading and becoming obsolete. And it wasn't long after that, the whole temple where these physical acts of Levitical priesthood was taken away. Until this day, it has not returned. It's like God saying, okay, here's your choice, the second way. The first way is out of the way. That temple and that priesthood is not operating. Some still try to go back to it. But I would counsel you this. Make your determination in every keeping of God's law and in every keeping of God's feast to celebrate it in the way that the Melchizedek priesthood teaches. It's all throughout the scriptures of how to keep God's feasts and God's law in spirit and truth. You just have to be looking to Christ first to see it. Because if you only study for the knowledge of it and you don't go through Christ as you look at it, you're probably going to miss it. So we talk about having a biblical worldview, that we would see our world through the eyes of the Bible. But to see the Bible, you have to have a Jesus worldview, a Jesus Bible view. You have to look through him. It doesn't happen outside of him. Notice what it says in Paul's teaching about how to celebrate Passover and unleavened bread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. This is Melchizedek teaching. Melchizedek teaching is you're unleavened. Did you know you're unleavened? Did you know that? It says, for indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We are unleavened because of what he did. That was something that happened. You remember all the leaven in the type was to be put out before the day started? You weren't putting out the leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You put all the leaven out before at the sacrifice of the Passover, and then you keep unleavened bread 7 days, focus on what unleavened is. Why was God making this part of the exit plan? Because he wanted to show this. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Don't turn the grace of God that you received through the blood of Jesus Christ into license to continue in the leaven practices of sin that you were in. For truly you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed so that we could celebrate in the newness of taking in what? To eat the unleavened of sincerity and truth. This is the teaching. Whether you look at clear teaching in Hebrews or clear teaching here in Corinthians, we can very well see Passover, unleavened bread, and atonement have very clear New Testament teachings. And see, here's the thing. Once you know the key of what the Spirit looks like and the way God does it, it opens up all the other ones. It was Ephesians 4. Scott makes fun of me about this, but Ephesians 4, where it said, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he might have something to give. See, that was my key. Once I realized the spirit of the law, I saw all of it. Seeing that verse opened up the law to me because I saw what Christ was doing, and then it's all over. And then it's so obvious, it's so perfect that you see how the law is all declaring justice, mercy, and faith. So that is what I have for today. I just want to say a prayer before I finish. Father, we love you so much, and we desire for your zeal to perform these works through your Son all the way to the finish, to the day, as it's recorded in Revelation 21, that you will say, it is done. And the tabernacle that you have is with us, and we with you, and we will be your children. You will be our God, and we will dwell with you for eternity. God, we don't want to ever be apart from you. We love the things you love. The things you create are on our hearts. We're interested in. show us more, give us greater revelation of you and of your Son and of the workings of your Holy Spirit and of the meanings of all these feasts as we come into this fall season here in just 4 weeks, that you would just open us up to see what this is all about and help us to truly worship in spirit and in truth, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Amen.